concerning ourselves together with. All right? So remember that we begin a kind of a little journey. So I'm going to take you now to Psalm 121. So I said that Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 is going to be our purpose. This is going to be our focus. As long as each of the Psalms, hopefully that each Tuesday will be one Psalm in particular. So Psalms 120 to Psalms 134 all together. There are 15 Psalms. They are known as the Psalms. Okay? Psalms are prayer, and prayers are songs to the children of Israel. We read it today we read it as devotion, as our daily reading. But when the Jews read the Psalms, they sing it. These Psalms were songs as they sing it. And they sing it to whatever the tune that these Hebrew children do it. And I suppose that if you have been to some of the synagogues means the Jewish places of worship, wherever they are, they still sing and hum, or sing actually, and chant these Psalms in their Hebrew manner, or in their Hebrew songs. Okay? So now, these 15 Psalms are special. In all of the 150 Psalms, is because these are the 15 Psalms that supposedly the Jews were singing on their way to Jerusalem. All right? So we had a little bit of the background together in our last Tuesday together. So as they go towards Jerusalem for the feasts, all right? So Israel celebrate three feasts, three major feasts every year. The Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacle. Then usually the Feast of the Tabernacle is the biggest one because of its significance, because of what it means. So Jews from all over Palestine, all over Judea, and even some of the proselyte, which means those who have embraced Judaism, men like, who was that? The Greeks, or the Syrians, or the Iraqis, and some of these greater part of the land of Palestine will go to Jerusalem. But in particular, it is the children of Israel that will sing these 15 Psalms on the way to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, traditionally, do they still sing it now as they go to Jerusalem every year to worship God? I'm not too sure. All right. So one of these days, if I ever go to Jerusalem, if I ever meet a rabbi, I ask him whether they still sing these 15 Psalms. But it's remarkable that in your Bible, you notice that right at the very beginning of each psalm, the whole series of 15 psalms is known as the Songs of Ascent, or sometimes known as the Pilgrim Song. So, rightly put. All right, ascent means they're going towards. Now, for our purpose here together, for my own personal reading in all these years, I see these 15 Psalms as a kind of spiritual alignment. All right, because it is a journey and it is going towards Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where God is. So it is a very significant picture. So I call these 15 Psalms as our journey to spiritual alignment. You know the word alignment? It is spelled. All right? I know that we only use the word alignment when we go and kind of do our alignment for our car. Right, too. So the word alignment simply means is to come into line. L-I-N-E, simple meaning. To come into line. Why is it that we need to come into line? Why is it that God has to bring us into line with Him? Well, because of sin. Sin simply means, you may remember that Romans chapter 3 says that we have sinned, and because of sin, we have fallen short of God's glory. So it's interesting that the word "we have fallen short of God's glory" simply means we're out of line of God's glory. So we left the line. We went misaligned. We went off course. That's exactly what sin is. Sin causes us to go off course, out of line. And once we're out of line with God, and that's where all our trouble begins. That's where everything about our lives don't work. However hard we try, we can study harder, we can become more rich, we can have bigger house, bigger cars, we can have more food, we can have bigger houses, and we can do more studies, we can have more wives, we can make ourselves more handsome, more pretty, drive bigger cars, we can improve in every part of our lives, but we're going to find ourselves, whatever we do, life will always be miserable. Why is it miserable? Because, you see, we're out of line. And God has appointed that our lives are meant to be in line with God. Because it's only when our life is in line with God, then our lives will have purpose. Then life will be as God meant our lives to be. What is coming in line with God? It is God having to bring us and teach us what it means to live for Him. What it means to live with Him. Because that's exactly what life is all about. Life is simply life with God. Problem with all of us is we think that life can be lived without God. And the moment when life is lived without God, then we go out of the line. All right? We go what is known as misalignment. So that's the word here, which English is always with a miss here. That's how we go misalign or misalignment is a miss. You miss the line. Once you miss the line, you get into misalignment. So once you get into misalignment, and that's it. So you can improve your life, you can be better, you can do more studies, you can be richer, you can be more handsome, you can be more pretty, or prettier, you can do anything you want with your life. And look at the world today. The whole world is hating towards, let's improve our life. The whole society, the whole foundation of society, foundation of civilization is to improve your life. It's called human betterment. All right? From the United Nations to any country, to any government, to any individual. Why do we send our kids to school? It's so that they can become better kids, so that they're more educated. So we give them education, they get better, they know more, they learn more. But why is it that the more they learn, I'm not saying for every one of them, but most people, however much you learn in the end, why is it that their lives are no better? Well, it has to do with the whole concept, as God revealed Himself to us, that there is a line in which He created for us. God is that line. So salvation is God bringing us into line with Him. So spiritual alignment is a lifelong journey. For us who are sitting here tonight, and for the Church of Jesus Christ, our life, once we know Jesus, our whole journey into spiritual alignment begins. It's not an overnight thing. All right? It's a journey. You get into a car called salvation, and for the rest of your life, God's going to train you. He's going to teach you how to come into alignment. Now, some Christians who have been Christian for a long time don't know this. And so you can actually be in a church for 20, 30 years. I don't care how long you are or how long you have been. But if you don't learn those lessons, if we are not paying attention to the way and the method in which God aligns our lives, you find that you can be sitting in a church, you can be a Christian, you can do your Christian things, and you can give yourself to all kinds of activities and so on and so forth. But if you are not paying attention to the process, to the whole journey of being aligned or be brought into alignment with God, now, we're going to find ourselves very dissatisfied. We're going to find ourselves lopsided. Now, I once heard a story that says that I have some friends who were pilots, and I was brought to the front of the cockpit one time, and so I was kind of given a rundown what they do. You know, when you see a cockpit of an aircraft, it's like almost like, oh, I mean, car is easy, isn't it? but a aircraft, you know, and so it's almost like it frightens you, but it's actually not that complicated because those who are trained, they know exactly what they do. So it's interesting that one of the first things that the pilot would do is to set the course. They are given the coordinates to fly. All right, from here all the way, let's say, to Brisbane, Australia. They have coordinates. And so those, and they have what is known as every 15 minutes, they're always checking. The control tower is always checking, tracking them whether they are following the coordinates. They're flying on course. All right, and once they keep their coordinates, and they go to a certain height up in the air, they switch onto what is known as autopilot. And then they're fine. They can be reading the newspapers, or they can be chit-chatting, they're having their coffee, or they're having their meals. But the aircraft is set on course because the coordinates is as being set. Now, I remember one time asking the pilot, I said, I was looking at the number there, I said, what if you just turn, you know, the coordinates 1, 2 degrees? You know, let's say 1, 2, 8. What if you put 1, 3, 0? He said, well, you can do this, but he said that immediately you won't know you have gone off course. So the difference between 1, 2, 8 and 1, 3, 0 is how many? 2 degrees. But he said, you won't know it in the first 10, 15, 20 minutes. He said, you'll be fine. He said, in an hour's time, he said, you somewhere heading towards Bangladesh. You're not going to Brisbane, guys. You're going to Bangladesh. But that's about, you know, half an hour later. Well, the thing is, because at the time when you kind of set off course 2 degrees, it's very minimal, isn't it? Okay? It's just a very minimal thing. If you set it off course to 2 degrees, you know, from 1, 2, 8, you just push to 1, 3, 0. So what happened is the aircraft has already gone misaligned from the coordinates. So it starts to move slowly. But it's always slow, is it? Because it's just a very minimal 2 degree. But 1 hour later, you find yourself almost close to reaching Bangladesh. You're not going to Brisbane. So in the same way spiritually, we don't know sometimes that the misalignment is so close spiritually. Problem is that it's easy for us in the calculation of aircraft, because you can see the number 1, 2, 8, 1, 3, 0, but spiritually sometimes it's not that clear. So now I have watched Christian all through my life, it's not clear at the beginning. The off course, the 1 degree, the 2 degree, the three degrees, it's minimal, it's almost negligible, as we say in English. You know, it's okay, things will get back to normal, it's going to be okay along the way. Well, I'll tell you what, it's not okay. 1 hour later, when you find yourself heading towards Bangladesh, that's a big, big miss. You know how much it is for them to reroute the aircraft, all right, put new coordinates. By the time they have lost hours, and you know what, they would have lost fuel up in the air. You can't do that anymore because the fuels are all calculated. The amount of fuel that is in the aircraft to reach the destination, and if it is wrong, and that's it. They have to land the aircraft, refuel somewhere, and get up in the air, and then fly to Brisbane. So there's a lot of logistics that is involved. Well, at least aircraft, we can manage it in those kind of circumstances. But spiritually, sometimes it can get into really difficult places. So all of the 15 Psalms given to us, it's to help us so that we can find our alignment. So far, so clear? All right? These 15 Psalms is to teach us to find alignment. All right? It's to realign our lives and bring us to the Lord. All right? Now, we're misaligned spiritually. I'm not saying that all of us, but even for myself, after all these years, I have to pay attention. in my walk with the Lord, in this place of relationship with the Lord, I need to stay focused. I need to be at the spiritual cockpit and know my spiritual coordinates. I need to be sensitive, and I can't do it on my own. I need to have loved ones. I need to have the church of God. I need to have brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord. This whole exercise cannot be alone. That's why, thank God, in the cockpit, there's more than one pilot. That's a co-pilot. Got the point there? So you'll never see in the cockpit just one pilot. Well, he can go to the toilet and come back, but there's always two pilots. Those days, in olden days, they are three. The third one is actually the engineer that calculates the air fuel, all right? And to monitor the air fuel, the balance of the fuel in the engines to get to the place. But there's never a single pilot sitting there. We can't just pilot ourselves in our spiritual life. We need people to help us in the process of our realignment into God. So no one person here tonight. You can be a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We need one another for spiritual alignment. We don't always get it right. All right? And sometimes there will be, as we go through the Psalms, you start to learn that there will be time that we can actually go kind of off course a little bit, because like an aircraft, it gets into turbulence. It gets into air streams, and sometimes the aircraft gets drifted off course 5-6 degrees. But you know what? The pilot is working there. The pilot is sensitive. The co-pilot is doing it. The control tower is reminding the pilot, all right? Back on course. You're off course 5 degrees. You need to bring it back again. You need to recalculate again or recalibrate your aircraft. So like that, we need to understand that all the 15 Psalms given to the children of Israel so long ago, they sing it when they go to Jerusalem. Well, we're not going to Jerusalem physically, but we're going to God. We are in God, and we are in relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to understand some of the alignment, some of the lessons that we need to learn. So we started in Psalms 120. Tonight, I want to read with you 121. So if you have Psalm 121 open, you're going to come there. Every psalm is unique on its own. And so sometimes when you read it, it's almost as if that, what does that have to do with me? Well, let's see how this one here tonight is going to bring some application for our lives for spiritual alignment. Okay, so let me read it to you, 121, that's Psalm 121. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Now, whatever the translation that you have, I suppose it's not too far away. I'm reading to you from the New American Standard. So if I change my version, I'll let you know. Okay, because sometimes some of the words that we are going to study together may be different in different translation. So I will lift up my eyes to the mountain. Some of your translation will have the word hills. Same. From where shall my help come? Is a question mark. Because it's a question. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forever. Just by reading a psalm like that, wonderful, encouraging, uplifting, and absolutely proclamational for the Jewish community in the days of old. But what does that have to do with my life? here in PJ, here in OUG, where you are in the program, where I am living, your family, your church, your people, your loved ones around you. What does that have to do with spiritual alignment in my life? Well, let's work through this, shall we? Now, you notice that I'm going to put some words up here, and we can do our study here together. Let me put the word mountain here. Is there an S for mountains? Yeah. There you are. All right. So there's a question here, almost a kind of a cry by the psalmist, by the nation of Israel. I will lift my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from? And the answer, of course, is in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. All right? Now, this is very interesting because the question is, I will lift my eyes to the mountains. I will lift my eyes to the mountains. Now, there's almost as if that we need to actually catch this. I will lift my eyes to the Lord. I will lift my eyes to the mountain. From whence shall my help come? Now, it's a question. It started to become a question. I will lift my eyes to the mountains. And then suddenly it became a question. From where shall my help come? So basically what the psalmist here is saying is this, that now mountains here represents people. Mountains here represent people, things that all of us look up to. That's why they are mountains. They are important to us, such as your father, your mother. All right, your husband, your wives. All of our lives, we have mountains that we have our eyes on, we look up to. They are mountains, they are people, they are things. It could be even your job, could be even your boss, could even be your best friend, could be your boyfriend, your girlfriend, could be a loved one, someone that you look up to. All right, they are mountains. Now, that's all part and parcel or part of a life's journey that we go through. Is there anything wrong when we have mountains before us? No, nothing wrong with that. A kid, when he grows up in a family, who do you think he or she looks up to? The parents. So for a long time, the father and the mother will become almost like his or her mountain. And nothing is wrong with that. All right? So the psalmist here writes about, he said, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. So there's nothing wrong with it. God permits it. In fact, in many ways, it is God's order for many of our lives. We go through life where God gives to us the leadership, the people that we depend on, the people that we need, the people that are part of the whole, companion, partnership of the journey of our lives. Nothing wrong with that. All right? Because that's exactly how the order of life is all about. You can't just be alone. You can't make it on your own. It's like kids, you know. You can't just give birth to the children and just dump them. You can't do that. So as you spend time raising children, as you and I grows up in our life, all my life, I have mountains that I look up to. But there will come a time where what I would call transition. All right? You know the word transition? Transition means you're moving from one to another. There will be transitions in your life. Okay? Transitions in which God's going to move you from mountain to who? To God. And it's going to come. One of the great lessons in our spiritual alignment is this. Many of us take a long time to transit from mountains to God. All right? This is one of the problems that many Christians face today, is to transit from mountains to God. You see, we grew very habitual. We grew into what is known as dependent. We're so dependent on someone. We're so dependent on this person. We're so dependent on this pastor. We're so dependent on that leader. We're so dependent on that husband. We're so dependent on that father. And a lot of these relationships today are happening today everywhere. I'm talking about even in the church. The dependency, the looking to these mountains have been so long that in God's working, in God having to take us out of our mountains to make the transition, a transition to make the change, to bring us to Himself is a difficult thing. So there's a lot of men and women today who are trapped. It's meant to be good. It's meant to be normal at the beginning. But soon, when God begins to move people out of mountains, or to take you away from those mountain relationships, those mountain individuals, or even mountain as even a group. And when God wants to do that, that becomes a burden because we can't get out. So one of the classic scripture that most of us perhaps will know, some of you may be new to this, remember Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, where the prophet Isaiah cried out. It was said in prophet Isaiah, but in the 6th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, it's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 itself. In the year King Uzziah died. And Uzziah has such a strong influence over Isaiah's life, because Uzziah happens to be one of Israel's great kings. Sorry, Judah. All right? Israel was divided into Israel and Judah. And Uzziah ruled in Judah for almost 44 years and had such an influence over Isaiah. Isaiah has always looked up to Uzziah because Uzziah was a good king. Israel had lots of bad kings. So when you have a good king for 44 years, my, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And he is a prophet. So he has always looked up to King Uzziah. But it is important for us to understand that the scripture says it was in the year that King Uzziah died that the Bible says, and Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. So it's strange. It's very, very specific. It's very pivotal. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. It's almost as if that the Lord would have us to know and have the church to understand that sometimes the whole demise and the removing of a mountain of our lives is necessary so that we might see the Lord high and lifted up. Got the point so far? Now, I'm not saying that every mountain that you look up to is going to die. What I'm saying is that something has to happen. Something of a transition has to happen. Something has to come over us to teach us, to bring us to understand that it is time that those mountains be left behind, that we need to leave those mountains. And sometimes, listen, got some of you guys here, for Uzziah, it was the dying. For some of us here, we may even have to leave a certain place, leave a certain person. Maybe you are in a certain relationship that is not healthy. You need to leave that relationship. You are in a certain place. I know of some people who stay with their parents for so long, they're so used to their fathers and mothers. They need to leave. They need to cut loose. They need to break away. They need to finally come to an end and come to an end of dependency. It may not be finances. All of this that I'm talking about here is more than just money issue. It's all emotional. It's all the ties. It's all the linkage that we have. And we who are Asian, Chinese and Indians, we are very strong in that areas. All right? After 40 years, you know, we're still so linked and tied up with our parents until they're sometimes still controlling, they're still having some influence, deep influence in areas of your life that should not be. that is actually hampering you in coming into a knowledge of the Lord. So it's a great cry here, or wonderful psalms as it begin. I will lift my eyes to the mountains. Nothing wrong with that. Those mountains were ordered by the Lord. But you know what? Then something happened. I don't know what happened. Something happened here in the psalm, because it then became a question. The question is, from where shall my help come? Something is amiss here. Something was broken down. Something was stopped. Something was intervened. Something came into that particular psalmist who was writing the psalm here. I used to lift my eyes to the mountain. Suddenly something happened. It could be death. It could be the removal of that person, or the very thing that he has been looking up to for a long, long time. Immediately, this is the new prayer. This is the new approach. It became a question. The question is, from where shall my help come now? Now that God has removed that mountain, oh my God, my goodness, who can I go to now? I used to look up to him. I used to look up to her, and he's gone. He's no more. And God had taken him away. What must I do now, God? Where should my help come from? And so, of course, he found that the help is none other than the Lord himself. You notice that? So verse 2 is the answer to that prayer, the answer to the statement that says, from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord. So this psalmist had a successful transition. So from wherever he was with that mountain, whatever that happened to that mountain, guess what? The transition was a wonderful one, because he came into a knowledge of the Lord. He saw God. He came into a knowledge of God himself. That's very comforting, because if he did not, then he wouldn't be able to write the remaining part of the psalm. The verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, which is the result of a successful transition. Now listen, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to understand that part of the spiritual alignment in our lives is that God has to move you out of mountains. Thank God for mountains. I'm thankful for the mountains that God gave to me in my life. But the time comes where you need to move beyond the mountains. You need to have a transition. However it comes to you, some of you here, it could even be a program. You've gotten so used to the program, you know, the GPs and the Gethsemane's and all the programs, that somehow, sometimes you're so tied up with the program, you're so tied up to a man, a group of people, that now that you're out there on your own, you find it so hard to make the adjustment. Well, learn, very important, and have a successful transition from mountain to God himself. And the Lord will take you. And this is where we're going to get into, because it's very interesting. All right? So far, so clear here? Okay? All right, wonderful here. I'm going to give you a simple diagram here. Now, if our transition is successful, if God can move us out of mountains, now again, as I said, that those mountains are legitimate, they are fine, they're okay, as they are granted by the Lord. But the time comes for you to be taken out, taken away from those mountains and brought to the Lord. Now, let me just draw a simple diagram here. It's not a house, by the way, guys. Okay, I just want you to notice the corners here. How many corners are here? There are four corners. I'll tell you why. Now, the translation that I have chosen, as I said to you, has four words that I want to put on. I'm not too sure whether yours has it, but never mind. I just want you to keep track with me here. One is keep. All right. The other is shake. The third one here on this side of the corner is protect. And the last one, of course, on this side of the corner is the word God. Now, why did I put these four words in the four corner of this box here? I'll tell you why. Now, these were the four words used by the psalmist, isn't it? That in being taken out or successfully being moved from the transition of the mountains. Now, there's no specific mention as to what that mountain was to this psalmist. Now, understand that when Israel was making the journey towards Jerusalem, this psalm, Psalm 120, is no longer just an individual psalm anymore. It was an individual experience. Now, as the whole nation uses the psalm to go towards Jerusalem on a yearly basis, this psalm, Psalm 121, is sung by thousands of pilgrims, thousands of Jewish children. So this psalm is no longer one man's experience. This is now a community singing this. So that tells you and I, we're part of that community, which means we are all having to learn the wisdom that is in the psalm. So we need to take heed. We need to understand part of the lesson of our spiritual alignment is God taking us out of the mountains of our lives. Now, again, as I said, don't wrong me. Don't misunderstand that mountains that are being removed has to have death. All right? It doesn't mean that way. All right? It's not about having to just pray that so-and-so is going to die quickly so that then, you know, the mountains is all removed. And then you're free. And your spiritual life is going to be a great spiritual life. You know why? Finally, this mountain has been blown apart. And it's out of my life so that I can really now go on with God. Not like that. All right? Not in that very negative approach. It's up to the Lord. Now, it can incur death. I've seen how sometimes the dying of a certain person, the collapse of a certain organization, the whole failure of a certain project, in the end, set the person free. That the person is able to move on. The transition has been successful. And he or she has been brought into an encounter and the revelation of God in his life. Now, in this particular case, I think this particular psalmist had a wonderful testimony because his transition has been a wonderful one. Because when he cried out and said, "From where shall my help come?" So the answer was, in verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord, amen, who make heaven and earth." Now, what is so wonderful is, in the next couple of verses, his confession is this. His experience of coming to meet God was this. These were the four areas he experienced from God. God kept him, God shaded him, God protected him, and God what? Guarded him. Now, why do I use a square here? Because it's very important. Why? Because the Bible is a book of numbers, 8, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You notice that there are four corners to this box here, so there are four. Anyone here know of numbers? Because God is very particular with numbers. He used numbers to reveal himself. In the Bible, numbers are wonderful. Some of you are going to study this. Our young Zillion is going to go to a short-term Bible school. We'll probably learn about numerology. Not the by four digits. Sorry. But this one is different. These are representation. Because numbers reveals and show who God is in his nature. Let me give you an example. One. Why is one so important? Because God is one. One is indivisible. You can't divide one. It stands very significantly as an integral digit. One. That's why God is one. Okay, there is one faith, one spirit, one baptism, Paul said to the church at Ephesus. One is a wonderful thing. This number one is a great, great number. It's a great representation, great integral. Two. One after one comes, two. Two is a wonderful number. Why? Two is a picture of witness. All right? W-I-T-N-E-S-S, witness. Because once you have another that is with one, how many of you know that it substantiates the one? It makes the one say or do whatever that he says or do even greater. Because the second or the second one or the number two is going to agree, is going to amen, is going to believe, is going to receive what you have done. Is God the Father and Jesus two? That's why two is so important. And the two shall become one. That's why I'm telling you verses in the scriptures that you used to. Two witnesses. That's why you notice that all through the Bible, two is so significant. Okay, it's Rebecca and Isaac. It's Abraham and Sarah. I'm just giving you two. Watch the two. All right, it's Abraham with Melchizedek. God always watches the two people, the two lives, the two individuals together, because that's who he is. He's the two. That's why when Jesus was on earth, was he always alone all by himself? He was lost. He doesn't know what is happening. He constantly kept saying what he said. He said, I can only do these things because I've seen my Father. I'm making judgment of these things because I've heard from my Father too. So he sent those disciples two by two. It's always the two. Watch the two. It's a good number. Three is a wonderful number. Remember three? Read the book of Genesis on the third day. Three. What day is the third day? Third day is always the day of fruitfulness. On the third day, God created the vegetation. He created the plants. He created the fruits of the field. All right? He created the greens on the earth. The third day is the day of fruitfulness, the day of production, the day of supply, the day of life, the production of life. Jesus was raised on what day? The third day, the day of resurrection. How many members in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Three in one. Three is a wonderful number. So this is what is known as biblical numbers. They have meanings. They're not just there by itself. Then comes number four. All right? And this is the number here that you find. The number four. Now, four is not a good number. It's not because it's Chinese. I know exactly what you guys are thinking. Just because you think it's say, so it's four. Some of the lift you go to, some of the condominiums don't even have four. 3A. 3 and 3A, you know, and then suddenly it goes to five. All right? No four because it's a taboo. Well, biblically, what's the problem with four is this. Now, God acknowledges the four. If not, I won't be putting this diagram up here. Now, problem with four is that four has this problem. It became divisible. It can be divided. That's why if you divide four by, if you divide four, what does it become? If you divide four, what does it become? Two. And this is what four represents, division. Every time when God sees the four, there's division. And ever since the entrance of sin, man is divided. Man is divided with God. Man is far from God. We have divided ourselves from God because of sin. So, in other words, what in God's economy, in God's mind is this, it's not supposed to be division, but it's now divided. So four represents division in the Bible, separation. Something can be dislodged, something can be divided, something can just move away from, you know, the constitution of the one, two, and three. So four is not a good number per se. And it came about because of the fall of man. I want you to turn with me to, that's where you have scriptures like this. Daniel. Daniel means the prophet Daniel. So it's important for us to know this. So your question must be that if this is not a good number, then why is it here in Psalms 121? I'll show it to you. It says in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, which is a prophetic book, very prophetic.
is known as the book of the revelation of the Old Testament. Okay? Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and vision in his mind as he lay on his bed. And he wrote the dreams down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So suddenly, now listen, not for the first time, see how God uses the four in not a positive way here, four winds. Now remember that the four winds are actually the winds of judgment when God has to deal with the nation. So when Daniel first saw in that vision, he saw the four winds of the heavens stirring up the great sea. And then he says, and the four great beasts coming out from the sea, all right, different from one and the other. Okay, now do this, will you? From 7th of Daniel, go all the way to the 7th of the book of Genesis. So that's all the way now into the end of your New Testament, Revelation chapter 7, and this is what you see. 7 here. So from 7 in the old, all the way into 7 in the new. From Daniel to Revelation. Verse 1, after this I saw four angels standing. Could you read that? At the four corners of the earth. This is virtually almost the first time in the book of the Revelation. In fact, I think in the entire book, where the word, the four corners of the world. The four corners of the earth. Have you ever heard that phrase in English? Oh, come on, it comes from all this, you know, this thing is all happening in the four corners of the world. You know where it came from? It came from the Bible. Okay, so this is what it stands for, the four corners of the world. Why did God use that, the four corners of the world? Well, let's read it first. The four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. So that no wind could blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree, and so on and so forth. But that's not our point here to study. What does all that mean? Basically, what I'm trying to show to you is this. That when God sees the earth, when God sees what man has become, when he sees human history, when he sees ever since when sin entered into all of our lives, the four, as far as God is concerned, represents a division, a breakdown, a separation from him. It is an earth, listen, it is an earth that doesn't want him anymore. It is an earth that rejects the very kingship of God. It is an earth that is in rebellion against God. That's why you notice the four winds refers to judgment. God has to deal with the earth. God has to deal with the nations of the earth. So the nations of the earth, the world has now become, as far as God sees it, to become as in the four corners of the world. So it is a picture to represent, to tell of you and I that it is an earth that has come in rebellion against God and in a sin relationship with God. All right? That's how God sees it. So the wonderful thing here is in Psalm 121, the psalmist who now so wonderfully make a transition from whatever the mountains that he has lived with or trusted and depended on, and God through his working in the psalmist's life here has wonderfully transited and come into a knowledge of God himself. And the moment when he did that, there's something very strange, that the very thing that has been broken, the very thing that represents separation. All right? Four means separation. And the earth has become four corners of the earth, which means separation. And God, though sees the separation, comes into the life of a man, comes into the life of a woman, comes into any man and woman that he loves, that has come into a relationship with him. And the very thing that seems to be a separation, God begins to turn it around. Are you here? God turned it around. The earth that is on the four corners of the earth that brings all kinds of sorrows out of the separation, out of the curse, and out of the broken relationship, the psalmist begin to discover that it is in this four corner that God what? Keeps him, shades him, what? Protects him, and then what? Guard him. Yes or no? All the words are there. Now, if you were to read each one carefully, each of the testimony of the psalmist that says, the Lord is my keeper, he keeps me. Let's look at it one more time. Go back to Psalm 121. Are you guys understanding all of this? Guys, come on. Give me a response. Say you are. So that you can encourage me to do Psalms 122. The next time around. Let's read it for instance. It says here, okay, so in verse 3, this is where it all begins. When the transition was successful from mountains to the God, to this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was the experience of the psalmist here, starting from verse 3. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Isn't that wonderful? Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Can you imagine how wonderful that is? He keeps a nation. Don't you think he can keep you? Huh? Who are you? Who are you? The Wong, the Tans, the Lee, the Lims, you know, the Ramakrishnans, you know, the Joe and the Alberts and the Tamers and whoever you are sitting there here tonight here. Don't you think he can keep you? He keeps a nation. He keeps a nation. Now let's it starts to get very interesting. Hang in there. He can keep a nation. How much more he will not keep you? So some of us here, we still don't understand the power of God's keeping. Some of us here, we still have to learn to admire and to appreciate and how wonderful God is in his keeping, in his shade. Most of us have to spend an entire life to discover the meaning of each one of them. Part of the process of our alignment. It brings healthiness. It brings wholesomeness to our being. It brings stability and certainty and confidence in our lives. Many of us here, listen, one of the things that you have to learn is part of the spiritual alignment that God brings us back into line with God is this, is the confidence that he wants to teach us with him. So many of us, we have no confidence in God. We're only confident in God when things are good. When our Sunday songs are wonderful, where everything is working in green pasture. The moment we come out, things don't work, you know, and that's it. We just left OUG. We haven't even get out of OUG. We're in trouble already. All right? You understand what I'm saying? Some of us here, we have to learn that. We have to learn what it means to come to an understanding of how wonderful, how majestic God is in his keeping, in his shading, in his protecting and guarding. All right, we'll come to that afterwards. Okay, so it comes with relationship. So many of us here, we get, you know, most of our Christian, our relationship with the Lord is all dependent on our mood. It's always dependent on our emotions. And that's one of the things in which has gone very misaligned in many of us. Further into all the other psalms, the remaining other psalms, in this whole group here, we will study later. How even our emotions have to be strengthened. How our emotions have to be kept under check, under control in the Lord. It's a whole lifetime discipline. It's part of the process of God's alignment in our lives. Now, then it says, so he keeps a nation. How much more he can keep you? And then it gets a little bit interesting. Let me put it out to you. He says in verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your what? Your going out and your coming in from this time forth forever. You notice that there is a... this whole protection, this whole four discovery of the psalmist, of God's keeping, shading, protecting, and guarding, it kind of, listen, it's almost like the fan that oscillates between natural to the... Should you read this word, please? Spiritual. All right? And our lives, listen, our entire life is going to be lived at the very center between the natural and the spiritual. It's not all natural, be careful. Neither is it all spiritual. You need what? Both. Okay? So it's like a bird with two wings. You can't fly with one wing. That's the problem with a lot of Christians. There's a lot of single wing Christian. I can see them once in a while. Wow. More that thing. Flying all with one wing. How long can you fly with one wing? Not long. So we can't fly with two. We can't fly with one wing. We need to fly with two. So here the psalmist has a wonderful description here. So God's protecting, or God's keeping, shading, protecting, and guarding is in the realm of not just the natural, but it's also the what? The spiritual. Why? Because our lives are subjected and open to both of these realities. So the sun and the moon that you find here in the Psalms, he cried out, well, not really cried out, he testified, the sun, he keeps me, the Lord is the keeper, is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. All right, now every time in the Bible uses the word on your right hand, left, right is always, in the scripture, right is always the hand of usefulness. Jesus Christ is exalted. He's seated on whose hand? Father's what? Right hand. It's always the hand of usefulness. It's always the hand of obedience. It's always the hand of authority. Always remember that. All right? And I'm not a right hander. I'm a left hander. So no authority. Okay? So the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. Isn't that wonderful? So as you grow in the Lord, as God begins to teach you, as God begins to move you out of whatever those mountains that you have been depending on, and come into a knowledge of Him more and more, you start to gain the strength of your right hand. Let me comfort you, all of you guys here. All right? He will give you the strength of your right hand. He'll give you authority. He'll give you practicality. He'll give you usefulness. Whatever sin have done to you, brothers, sisters, whatever sin have done to you, listen. When God begins to restore you and bring you into a relationship with Him, this is the commitment of God's salvation. He's going to restore to you your right hand. Okay? This is the God who will not slumber. He keeps Israel. He will keep you. So the Lord is your shade on your right hand. And then he goes to describe in verse 6, the sun will not smite you by day, the moon by night. Sun and moon, this is always our constant companion every day. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When was the last time you never had a sun or a moon in a day? Every day, whether you know it or you don't know it, whether you're drowned in your sin, whether you are drowned in your condemnations and your failures, whether you are successful, whether you have a good day or a bad day, every day, as far as God is concerned, there's a day that has a sun or has the sun and the moon. What does that refer to? The natural elements of the world. And listen, and in one day, in the sun, under the sun and in the moon, anything can happen. And what the psalmists have discovered is this: when God has made a successful transition by taking him into an intimate relationship with God. Listen, the elements of the world out there, they are as they are, but God is greater than all of that. Anything can happen to you. You know, I remember one time, not too long ago, I think the dengue mosquito in Singapore became such a problem, it became a national crisis. The Prime Minister of Singapore came out and told the Singaporean, he said, we have never been attacked by mosquitoes before. Then I was kind of reading newspaper one day in Singapore, and I was just thinking, I said, Singapore, you know, every time you talk about Singapore, Singapore is always, you know, the perfect country, isn't it? The model country for the world. Everywhere you go, you know, I can talk about Malaysia in the early years, not now. You know, I have to kind of spend a little bit more time to tell people where Malaysia is when I was younger. Of course, now you don't have to. But when it comes to Singapore, everybody knows where Singapore is. The successful, great, you know, first world, you know, fantastic in every way. Singapore and the whole world knows about it. But when it came to a little mosquito, they don't know what to do with it. Yeah? They were so advanced, they were so clever with so many things, you know. But when it came to a little mosquito, I was reading the news article, I was thinking, finally, small little thing called a mosquito is giving the country a crisis. They don't know what to do with it. So anything out there in the natural world can get you, right? Now this is how you need to understand that part of the alignment that God brings you into is to bring you into a place of confidence, assurance, and to know that as you live in this world under the natural elements of the world, nothing is an accident. No mosquito, no fever. Nothing in your life is an accident. Nothing in this out there is a coincidence. You know, bad luck. You know, that's how the world runs, isn't it? Oh, it's just a bad luck. Oh, one after another is really bad luck. I need sway. I must go and use some pomelo water and go and have a shower and clean the thing. You know, I was just watching the documentary of the Indians going to the river Ganges every year on their pilgrims to go to the river Ganges and dip themselves in the river to clean for cleansing. I tell you, I saw every of those Indians that fell into the water. I tell you, they were in frenzy. I could tell some of them were actually manifesting devils out of their bodies. Men, huge Indian men going into the water, and they shake, and they were shaking in tears, pulling their hairs, thinking that those water flowing, and it's really muddy, dirty water, you know, and they think that this is the water that's going to cleanse them from all of their wrongs and filthiness and moral corruption. They actually believe in that. And this is how men would find that, even if it means to go to a river to bathe in dirty water, but it gives them a sense as if that, you know, I'm protected from mosquitoes, from accidents, you know, from bad luck, from bad things, you know, from things happening to me. If I can do that, I want to have this water cleanse me so that I can be protected. We don't need to live like that. We don't need to live as if that we are afraid that when we go out there before the natural world, what can come to us tomorrow? Be it a mosquito, be it anything, what can come to me? That God is not protecting. That God in the four corners of the world, He keeps, He shades, He protects, and He guards. So when God takes a man out of those mountains that he looked up to and being brought into a relationship with God, this is the confident, this is the trust, this is the peace, this is the tranquility that comes into him. He can live in a natural world every day under this whole confine and know that nothing comes to him by accident. That God is more than able in one day, in the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun and the showing of the moon, that he is kept, shaded, protected, and guarded by the presence of the Lord. And this is an alignment. Listen now, guys. This is a spiritual alignment. Most of us are not constructed like this on the inside. We worry sick. We're fearful right out of our sweat. We give ourselves to all kinds of anxiety. We hear reports of this and that, and we're all shattered. We're jittery. We're shaking all over. Most Christian today's life, you know, they're only good only for so long. One SMS, one text, one apps, one news, one incident, one thing, and then our whole heart goes pieces. Our peace is shattered. Our testimony is gone. We start to allow these emotions to dictate and run our lives until sometimes we don't even know the unkind words that come out of us, the wrong attitude that we show while we're on the road driving, and those spread of wrong words that come out of us is all because we have not come into a place of such a trust. We have not come into a place of confidence and rested in the Lord. In a broken world, in the four corners of the world, under a natural environment. So if we are having problem living even in the natural world, then how are we going to live in the spiritual? Because the spiritual is more dangerous. The spiritual is more adversarial. The spiritual is more subtle. And that's where the scripture here says, the Lord, verse 7, and it's strange that he kept it to the end, 7th and 8th, the Lord will protect you from all evil. Now, evil is no longer natural. Evil operates no longer just, you know, like sun and moon, like mosquitoes, like our cars and our food, our exams and our job interviews and our money problems and our girlfriend problems, all of those things that is in the natural world, now is in the spiritual. The spiritual here, he says, is that which you cannot calculate, you cannot touch, you can't know, you can't see with your eyes and touch with your senses. It's called evil. Anything that is evil is what stands in direct opposition to God or who God is. Evil simply means it is something that is a front before God, who cannot stand God. It can come in the form of men, it can come in the form of things, it can come in the form of whatever, but evil. Evil has different appearances. It can come through humans, it can come through institutions. Alright? And I can go on. Then it can come through organizations. This is a subject for another time. But if we can't find our trust and our confidence in the Lord in the natural world in which we live in, then how are we to trust the Lord for those things that we cannot see? Those unseen powers. The Lord will protect you. How do I know? How do I know that when I sit down with someone, that someone don't carry an evil intent? Right? You get into a job. How do you know that your boss and your colleague is not going to harm you? How do you know that the one that you trusted for the last 1 year in the job is not going to go behind your back and begin to poison your name in front of your boss or whoever? The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep. Now, this is so interesting here. It says that he will keep your. Is that found in your scripture? Keep your what? Watch, keep, shade, guard, protect your what? Your soul. There you are. This is the focus. This is where evil can get to. Evil is not just. It's not just the unseen, it has a target. Alright? Saints, it has an object, it has a place of attack. It has a purpose. And it's going for the what? The soul of a man. The soul of a man in his mind. And part of the spiritual alignment in our lives is to find out as we grow spiritually Why is it that sometimes you can be sitting in your room or lying there on the bed, and sometimes you have some of the most unclean thoughts that comes to you? You're not even thinking about it. How you can have some of the most filthiest and the most unclean and twisted and perverted thing that runs into your mind, because the enemy, because evil, the devil himself, can shoot these arrows into your soul. And you are subjected to those things. You are open to those things as long as you live in a fallen world, in the four corners of this earth, and which God has come to redeem. So this is the picture of a pilgrim. This is the psalm sung by the Jews of old. And today we need to sing this spiritually for us, not just a literal song, but we need to sing this in our hearts. We need to understand and come to see that when God begins the movement of getting us out of mountain, listen, out of mountains, not just one mountain, or mountains, and whatever those mountains are, and bring us to God. Listen, it entails all of this work here. We don't know it. When we lost that girlfriend, we're so heartbroken. When we lost the boss that we look up to so much. We lost the pastor that we like so much, you know. We thought that, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? But we don't even know that God was in the process of bringing us to a far greater picture and a far greater realization of who God is. And in knowing God like this is going to determine how we live our life in the natural and the spiritual world. And I have watched in my lifetime so many that have made difficult transition here. And I tell you this, those who don't make the transition correctly and properly here wound up having problems here. All right? That's why they have problems having to know, to trust the God who can keep them. Now, all this is important. And once you have a problem to trust the Lord in keeping you in the natural world, shading you, guarding you, protecting you, listen, and this is where all the problem comes. You know, I used to tell my family this one thing here. There used to be a prayer by Job that says, you know, this is one of the things that I want to give you as an example before I close. I've seen so many people's life who through the years, you know, are fearful of things. Now, fear is going to be a big part of our lives. Not because we learned that. It's because when we were born into a fallen world. We're born into a four corners of the earth that is broken. So fear is a very real part in our lives. This is not just to do with Asia, everywhere in the nations of the world, but more so if you and I come from an adulterous nation, an adulterous culture, and we Chinese and Indians practice very heavy idolatry. So we are idol-worshipping people. So when I go to India and Nepal and Sri Lanka, why is it that these Christian churches are having such a difficult time growing spiritually? I'm now telling you. Why? Why is it that when I land in these countries, the bondage and the whole atmosphere, wherever I go, is a whole different experience when I go to other countries? It's because in South Asia, it is the very center of idolatry. There are 3.2 million gods in India. I used to walk the streets of India and used to cry within my heart, God, how can you save this continent? I cried at the temple, at the top of a 1,000-year-old temple in Kathmandu just 2 weeks before the earthquake that brought the whole thing down. And I was weeping as I held my hands on one of the iron bars looking down, you know, towards the city of Kathmandu. And I was just crying for 10 minutes. I was just weeping for the nation. I said, God, who can save this nation? The idolatry. And so we get into all kinds of fear. Some of you sitting here, as you grow, you may not think you have it, but as you move on in the Lord, the Lord's gonna find it out. Your fear of failure, your fear, you know, that these things will happen. And this is one of the things I always
encourage Christians or warn Christians in a way that the very thing in which you fear in the end will come to you. That's why Job cried out and said, he said, the very thing in which I have feared has indeed visited me. And what is it that you fear in the end? It's almost as if that your heart is open, your life has set its course towards the very thing that you fear. What is it that you fear? You fear that you're going to have two wives. You land up having two wives. You fear that one day you're going to be a failure. You're going to be a cheat and a liar. You're going to land up there. You fear that one day you're going to go back to drugs. You're going to go back 10 times worse than what you were before. You will get there. There's something about the enemy that gets us to make you believe that you're not going to make it and put fear in you that this is the thing that one day you might go back to. This is the psalm and this is the journey and the alignment God brings us to. And that's why it's comforting to know that God is waiting for a people. He's waiting for us like he waited for Israel to bring us out of whatever those mountains. What is it that God is after in you? And you'd be surprised. Take this as a prayer tonight when you go home and say, God, what are the mountains in my heart that I'm not free with? I'm still trusting. I'm still looking. I'm depending far more than you. I trust this thing far more than you. I trust this person far more than you. I trust this job far more than you. I trust this fear far more than you. What is it? What is it that has become the mountains in your life that have come between you and the face of God, whatever they are? And don't be concerned that if you don't find what they are, that you don't find it tonight, that then you push it away tomorrow. No, I say, God, what is it? Tell me. Show to me what is that mountain in my life that is stopping me of having been brought to you in a far closer way. Lord, help me. See, these are the prayers we're supposed to pray. That's part of the alignment we need to come into. So don't be afraid to pray these prayers like they prayed when they were journeying towards Jerusalem. Now we're journeying towards the Lord. Let's pray this prayer. I pray it myself. I say, God, what is it that I fear the most today? At my age, at my time, in my life, after all these years, God, if there are secret fears, things in which I hook onto, that I'm depending on, they are still in the mountains, I won't give up. What are they? That you will remove it and bring me into a closer relationship with you. And when he does, and when we do that, and when we make these confessions, we're on the road to freedom. Amen. We're on the road to come into this reality that in time, God's going to shape the natural and the spiritual within us. We will know, guys, listen to me. We will know what are those areas that God is going to deliver us out of. That we're going to understand the keeping and the protecting power. And there are times in your life that God will actually let you know how he has protected you. Not at the time when he's protecting you. After you have been through that thing and passed that thing or through that experience. And then you realize 2 years down the road, 6 months down the road, my God, now I realize you kept me, God. You protected me. From that relationship, from that person, from this job, from this situation. God, I'm thankful you protected me. Oh, God, you protected me. I didn't know that this person that I was walking with has such a problem, has such a wrong attitude towards me, was planning for my fall and setting traps for me and get me out of the company or get me out of this relationship, whatever that may be. God, I didn't even know that. I drink coffee with the person. I walk with them. I play tennis with that guy. I don't even know that that person is so wrong. And things could have gone terribly wrong if it is not that God has protected, he has kept, he has shaded, he has guarded you. Amen. Every experience, every progression, every movement in that relationship into alignment brings a greater awareness. Listen, brings a greater understanding of these realities of God. And when we begin to appreciate and begin to live in confidence, greater and greater every day of understanding God's keeping and protecting and shading and guarding. When we begin to understand that, we begin to appreciate God. I'm so thankful.
And that's where your love for the Lord begins to grow. Your affection for the Lord begins to enlarge. Your thankfulness and your rejoicing begins to be genuine and authentic in your heart. Amen? And that's where your prayer becomes fervent and your word has meaning when you open those mouths of yours and testify of God's goodness. Are we here today? Got the point there? You know, about 2-3 weeks ago, I was out in the car with Adriel, my son, and I kind of like passed through his car, and I said, H, your tires are eating away on one side. I think it's time for you to change those tires. So he says, well, Dad, when I wait for the service, and then I'll change the whole lot. I say, okay, but just be careful, because I could tell, you know, the whole erosion, the whole cut eating away of the tread on one side. So he was up at Bukit Tinggi, up in the hills with me, with the whole family. And so the next morning he left early back to work in his college. So that's from all the way from Bukit Tinggi up in the hill all the way back to PJ. So, and it was still okay. He came back, and it was while he was back at the office, he found out that his tire busted. He was in the college back where he was working, and he found out when he came out that the tire was gone, was busted, and was really, really bad. And he has to change it, and it cost him $900. Anyway, I was telling the mother, I said, isn't it thankful that while he was driving back, you know, the whole stretch of roads in Kara Highway, his stretches, if his tire got busted, you know, I mean, it's just a scary thought. You know, if you blew your tires on the way down the Kara Highway, you can lose control of your car. And so what I'm saying is that the moment I saw that, and when I came back, he told me this, I was telling the mother, I said, there you are. He said, sometimes we take it for granted and see that these little things don't matter. They matter because, you know what? Because God protects. Because God put shades over our lives, be it in the natural or the spiritual, far more than we ever know. So may we learn in our journey into spiritual enlightenment, let us be sensitive. Let us now take this before the Lord. This is all tied up in this one psalm here. It's not separated. Oh, you mean to tell me that, you know, if God gets the mountain out of me and bring him to me, and this is all connected? Yes, it is connected. Because it has to be a life that is out, that is being brought into a relationship with him as he wants it, so that in so doing it, he can be God to you. And when he is God to you, then you are established at the very center of an earth, of a world, when you are living every day with natural forces and powerful spiritual unseen forces of which your life is subjected to. May I even say something here? Some of your problems that have led you into the center, as much as you are responsible, is also a contribution of those powers that are on the loose in your life and in your family, that have attacked you, and you didn't have the resources to stand up to it. And that's why you cave in, whether you're in Chowkit or you're in Sintol. It's not just the environment, it's the spiritual atmosphere that comes for you. And when you graduate and go out and finish the program, these are the same powers that are waiting you. These are the same thing that's going to be watching up in the air who you are, what you have been, and they can come back and attack you. Got the point here? This is how important this is, that you need to see this. It's not just about you, it's every one of us here. I've seen the best of men in the ministry in churches that didn't take this heat long enough and deep enough into their life, and soon they become victims in this four corners of the world in which these powers are operating. If at some point, some mountains have not been removed, some mountains have been entertained, we have fallen in love with these mountains, we have made love with these mountains, and we have taken these to be habitual in our lives, and we don't even know why. It hampered our spiritual growth. It broke relationship with the Lord sometimes without even us knowing it. And we assume that just because we're going to church, everything is all right. And we're subjected to the operation of these powers. And we lose, listen, and we lose the keeping, protecting, the shading, and the guarding powers of God. And sometimes when things happen, we start to blame God. God, why didn't you look after me? And God said, I was looking after you, but why didn't you obey me? God, why didn't you allow this to happen to me? Why didn't you take heed? Why didn't you come to me when I was drawing you? When I was freeing you, when I was desiring to bring you closer to me, why didn't you listen to me? Why didn't you give up those mountains? I want to move you on into a greater life and a greater relationship with me. Why didn't you? I have so many Christians sitting around the bench and ask this question all their lives. God, why didn't you keep me? Why didn't you deliver me from this? God, why didn't you stay this away from me? Why is it this woman came into my life and ruined me? Why is it that I went into this thing and this whole business finished me? God, I was praying for your blessing. Why didn't you keep me? God make a mistake? No. We did. I did. And so we need to understand in the end, in the whole spiritual aligning of our lives. This is a song we need to sing. It's not an instant thing. It's not an overnight thing. Let's sing it every day. Amen. Let's sing it tonight. Let's sing it tomorrow morning. Amen. Let's go to the Lord. God, I need you. Whatever those mountains are, show it to me. Let's stand, shall we? Make it all of our prayers here tonight. Lord, it's my prayer, and I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you, Lord. Bring us there. Thank you. Thank you. You know more than we do. Oh, you know more than we do. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. Let's thank the Lord, shall we? Let's open our mouth. It's okay to just make some noise and make good words and good noise to the Lord. Let's give the Lord a voice. Give the Lord a response in words. Let's do that in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. You are good. You are good, my God. You are good. You who keep Israel, keep us. You who keep a nation, can keep a man, can keep a woman. Oh God, thank you. Can keep every brother, every sister here, every father, every mother, every son, every daughter. Oh God, thank you. Thank you so much, God, for delivering us, for bringing us out of the mountains of people, the mountains of our lives that we gave trust, that we gave our attention, that we gave our affections to. But thank you, God. Thank you that they have served for whatever the purpose that you have called them. But now you want to bring us to yourself. You want us to know you. You want us to give you praise. You want us to walk with you. Not just to walk with the mountains of our life, but to walk with you. Not to live just with the mountains, but to live with you. Oh, God, we give you praise. And when those mountains of which you have given to us becomes a problem and a hindrance, help us, show to us. Teach us, bring us out. Bring us out of our mountains that we might come to you. Oh God, we don't discard them. We don't dishonor those mountains. You have blessed us with these mountains, some of which are wonderful. Our fathers and our mothers, our husbands and our wives, our pastors and our leaders. They are good mountains. But you need to move us beyond our mountains and bring us into your face. Bring us into God. Lord, thank you. You are God. You are God. You are God of the nations. You are God that has come to restore the four corners of the world broken by sin, that you might be God to us again. Oh, we give you praise. We give you thanks. Let this word sing into our hearts. Let this, God, be a great encouragement as we journey towards an alignment with you. More and more, day by day, search our hearts so that, Lord, we can be in alignment with you again. Thank you. What a joy to know that we can be back on that line with you in a life and a relationship of such, Lord, personal reality. Thank you so much, God. Thank you. Seal this in our hearts. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you honor. Lord, seal this. In particular, those brothers who are struggling. Those brothers in the centers, Lord, sometimes as they go through those ups and downs of the experiences. Lord, come to them. Visit them. Come, let this word be an anchor to their soul. Be light to their hearts. And in so doing, God, there will be a time that their hearts will respond to you. And you will show to them what are those things of which you will liken their hearts so that they can get it right with you and confess it before you and deal with it. So that God, so that their lives can be indeed be set free. to go with you, to live with you. Thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.